Prayer is not asking God to do my will. It is bringing myself into conformity with His will. It is asking Him to do His will and give me the grace to enjoy it.
I'm Carl Miller. Glad that you're here for this Friday edition of Grace to You. Today, John MacArthur is looking once again at the disciples' prayer found in Matthew chapter 6, a prayer that Christ gave as a model for His disciples and, of course, for you and me to follow. Today, John is addressing a spelling error that we might need to avoid when we pray, in effect, praying, "My kingdom come," instead of "Thy kingdom." Now, current books and articles on prayer seem often to emphasize what praying can do for the person who's praying, and the focus, of course, is on you rather than on the one to whom you are praying. So ask yourself, how often are your prayers dominated by requests about personal problems, and what should dominate them? With that said, consider those thoughts as John MacArthur begins today's lesson.
Thy kingdom come. An incredible statement. Three simple words in English, three simple words in Greek, and yet they open up to us something so vastly beyond us that we could never conceive all that's contained in that simple statement. These three words introduce to us three questions that I'd like to try to answer. And I say try because I can't do it in its fullness, but I'm going to try to give you something to think about. And I think it's exciting. Three questions. Question number one, whose is the kingdom? That's the word thy. We'll take each word and make a question. Whose is the kingdom? It's thy kingdom. Who is thy? Go back to the antecedent in verse 9. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Whose kingdom is this? It's God's kingdom. It's not a human kingdom. It's God's kingdom. We're not involved in a human kingdom. That's not our priority. We are not of this world. We have been translated out of this world. Our citizenship is not here. We are sojourners and pilgrims. Our citizenship is there. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. This is unique. We're not talking about a man-made kingdom. They come and go. Egypt came and went. Syria came and went. Assyria came and went. Babylon came and went. Medo-Persia came and went. Rome came and went and will come again. Greece, Alexander the Great, conquered everything from Europe clear to India and the northern of Europe into Egypt, and it's gone and nothing is left of that great empire. Historians tell us there have been at least 21 great civilizations, all of which are now extinct. Daniel said it. He said it in reference to Babylon, but it could be said in reference to all nations of the world. God has numbered the kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided. And that night the Medes and the Persians came through the gates and wiped out the Babylonian empire. All kingdoms go the way of all flesh. The descending power of sin is that decay and distress and destruction are inevitable. And it'll happen in America. It is inevitable. It is the inexorable law of God. And we're not talking about that. We never equate the church with America. We never equate the kingdom of God with America. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God. And it is bigger than a nation. It is different than a nation. And so our cause is God's cause. I love this country because it's my own home and because God's given us great freedoms here. And I'm grateful to Him for that. And because there are people here I love and people I long for that they should know Christ. But His kingdom is my cause. And this country will only exist and will only be tolerated in His heart and my heart as long as it is in accord with the cause of His kingdom. And when it ceases to do that, it has no right to be perpetuated. His kingdom is the issue. Not my kingdom, but His. And I can stress that, as I said earlier, you've got to learn somewhere in your prayer life and somewhere in your commitment to God that it isn't your cause that matters. You see, that's what our Lord meant when He said, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will take care of adding all those other things that involve you. Your clothing and your housing and your food, all those things He'll take care of if you seek His kingdom. And so what are our prayers then? Lord, I pray that you will do whatever advances your kingdom, whatever brings your rule and your reign. Whose is the kingdom? His second question. What is the kingdom? And that's an important question. What is it? What are we talking about when we're talking about the rule of Christ, the reign of Christ? Well, we can't cover everything, but let me just touch on it, all right? And, oh, this is exciting. What is the kingdom? When we say, thy kingdom come, what are we saying? Well, first of all, the kingdom is a phrase, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a phrase used more than any other by Jesus. Very common phrase. In fact, he talks about preaching the good news of the kingdom. In fact, when he came, it says that he said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. In other words, whatever this kingdom is, it's the heart of his message. Why? Because it's the heart of the plan. It's the heart of history. It's the heart of everything. The reign and the rule of Christ is the apex of human history. Nothing else matters except for this. And those things which do matter, matter because they come into accord with this. Jesus spent all of his years with his disciples, brief as they were, teaching them the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And then when he died and rose again, he had 40 more days. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says he appeared to his disciples and he gave them commandments pertaining to the kingdom of God. He had only 40 days left, but it was kingdom message again. And he just kept talking about the kingdom, about his rule and his reign. Now, Jesus spoke of the kingdom in three ways. Past, present, and future. He spoke of the kingdom as past, for it embodied Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Matthew 8:11. It was already around. He spoke of the kingdom present, because in Luke 17:21, he said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's right here, he said. And he spoke of it future, because here he says, pray, thy kingdom come. Now, how can the kingdom be already there in the past, here in the present, and yet need to come in the future? What is this kingdom? This kingdom that's in every tense. This kingdom that is past, present, and future all at the same time. This kingdom that already was, already is, and needs to be. Well, the Jews had an idea. They thought the kingdom was political. They thought the kingdom was going to be Jesus coming in and knocking off the Romans, but it wasn't. What is this kingdom? Well, keep in mind this for the first thing. John 18:36. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Keep that in mind. So whatever it is, it won't be like you're used to. So when Pilate said, are you a king? What Pilate was saying was this whole lot of confusion. How can you claim to be a king? And they nailed it up on his cross. Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews, cynically, mockingly. What kind of a king is this? This is the king. And Jesus said, you see, you don't understand because my kingdom is not of this world. So if you're looking for the kind of kingdom you see around you, you're not going to see it in Jesus Christ. It isn't that kind. Well, what kind of kingdom is it? Let me make a distinction for you that'll help you understand that. First of all, there are two elements to the kingdom. There is the universal and the earthly. One covers the whole universe and one is related to the earth. Now, let me just talk about the universal kingdom. In a sense, God is the king of the whole universe, right? No question about that. I mean, he made it, he runs it, he'll bring it to its consummation. He is the universal king. And the Bible talks about this. Psalm 145:13 says, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Psalm 103:19, the Lord ruleth over all. 1 Chronicles 29, thou reignest over all. Jeremiah 10, thou art an everlasting king. Psalm 29:10, the Lord sitteth king forever. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12 sums up God's universal kingdom in absolutely breathtaking words. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven or in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all, and thou reignest over all. What great words. He is the universal king. And he mediates that rulership through his son, by whom he made the worlds. And of whom is said in Colossians 1, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And of whom, says Paul to Timothy, he is called the King Eternal, only wise. God is the universal king, and he mediates it through his son, who rules and is given the right to judge and reign. Now listen, that's the universal kingdom. Look at verse 10 for a minute. You see what it says? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's a Hebrew parallelism. And I think we could take the second part and add it to the first part and get the sense of it. Thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We could even say, hallowed be thy name in earth as it is in heaven, right? Is God's name hallowed in heaven? Yes. Is God's will done in heaven? Yes. Is his reign and rule established in heaven? Yes. Then what is it asking here? That it be established where? On the earth. That's the essence. The point is this, beloved. The universal kingdom in heaven is established. The prayer is, let it come to this earth. Although his name is hallowed in heaven, it isn't always hallowed on earth. Although his will is done in heaven, it isn't always done on earth. And although his kingdom has come in heaven, it isn't come in all cases on earth. Because there's rebellion. The purpose then of the prayer is to bring his kingdom to earth. That he might put down sin, that he might put down rebellion, that he might put down evil, that he might bring in God's hallowed name, God's kingdom, God's will. And you know, it's wonderful to think about. That's going to happen, by the way. And when it does happen, there won't be any more distinguishing between his universal and his earthly kingdom. They'll blend into his eternal reign. They'll blend into his eternal reign. So the kingdom is Christ's rule on earth. That's what we're praying for. We're not praying thy kingdom come universally. He reigns forever there. We're praying on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying. Oh, Lord, the earth is our preoccupation. Bring the fullness of your rule here. Let me ask you a question. Does this world need the rule of Jesus Christ? Amen. Let me ask you another one. Is there coming a day when he's going to rule this world? There is, and he'll rule it with a rod of iron. There is coming a day in the future when he will rule and when he will reign and when our prayers will ultimately and finally and fully be answered. I believe in that 1,000-year millennial kingdom the Revelation talks about, and I believe that that then will move right into the eternal state where the earthly kingdom and the eternal universal kingdom are blended into one forever, one which we will occupy with his own blessed presence. Whose kingdom? His. What is the kingdom? The kingdom in mind here is his rule on earth. Third question. And here's the heart of the matter. How does it come? It says in this verse, thy kingdom, the Greek says, let it come and let it come now. That would be the way to translate it. How do we let it come? How do we do it? How do we bring the kingdom? How do we get after this? How is this prayer to be answered? We've already hinted at it, but let me give you three ways. I think this sums it up three ways. Number one, conversion. How can you bring the reign of Christ to this earth? First of all, by conversion. I think this is a missionary prayer. I think this is an evangelism prayer. I'll tell you one thing. Christ reigns in my life. Does he reign in your life? In that sense, he's brought his rule to this earth. Is that right? You see, in Luke 17, he said, don't look for the kingdom here and there. Where's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom? Where's the king? Where are the politics of the kingdom? He says, don't look here and there. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Where? Here he was, standing there. Didn't even recognize it. He is his kingdom. You will never separate him from his kingdom. Christ in my life, ruling and reigning in my life, brings his reign to this earth, and he mediates his kingdom through the believer. A great concept. That's why the Bible says we are kings and priests. God literally mediates his kingdom through the believer. He reigns in my life and yours. And so to say, thy kingdom come, is to pray that he may take up his reigning residence in the hearts and lives of those who yet are in rebellion. It's a prayer for salvation. You are the only castle this king ever has. You are his only palace. And so it's a petition for conversion, that he might reign in the hearts of men. Listen, beloved, the reason we evangelize, the reason we talk to people about Christ is not so much for their sake, but for his, because it is wrong that someone should not allow him to reign, because he's worthy. Thus did Paul say in Romans 1, that we go out and we preach obedience to the faith among the nations. Why? For the sake of his name. 3 John 7, we went out preaching for the sake of his name, it says. The reason to become a Christian is in order to glorify and exalt his name and his kingdom. And so to pray thy kingdom come is to pray an evangelistic prayer, a missionary prayer, inviting people to the gospel of the kingdom. Secondly, in the conversion aspect, the kingdom of God begins with an invitation and it includes repentance. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Repent. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, it says, and I think it sums it up so well, that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And what was it? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom comes when you repent. The kingdom comes when you believe. So it's an invitation that demands repentance. Thirdly, it demands an act of the will. It demands an act of the will. Jesus told the scribe one time, you're not far from the kingdom. What did he mean? He meant you got the head knowledge, you just haven't made the choice yet. If you want to enter the kingdom, you not only have to have the head knowledge, you have to make the choice. No one, Jesus said, who puts his hand to the plow is a would-be follower who begins to follow and then looks back is fit for my kingdom. In other words, you can know about it and you can make some effort toward it, but until you make that final, complete commitment to a decision, you don't enter the kingdom. The rule of Christ is not established in your heart. So remember this. The kingdom is extended as an invitation. It is an invitation that demands repentance from sin. It demands an acceptance by an act of the will of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And may I say lastly in this little thought that the kingdom is internal. My kingdom is not of this world. It is an internal one. It is in the heart and the life. Such a kingdom, such an internal kingdom offered by an invitation that demands repentance and a choice, turning away from sin, turning toward God, is offered to every man. How should we respond? How should you respond? Well, Jesus said this, number one, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You should be seeking it, shouldn't you? If there is a kingdom, you ought to seek it. If there is a reign and a rule of Christ, you ought to run for it. You ought to seek it with all your heart. You know, in Luke 16, 16, it says, and this is a remarkable verse, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist. Since then, listen to this, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. There's a lot of ways to interpret that. But I like the one that takes that verb, biazistai, which really means to enter violently. When people whose hearts are right see the kingdom, they are in a hurry to rush into it. They literally seize it like violent things. When they see the value of God's kingdom, they are rushing to grasp it. Is that your attitude? We ought to pray thy kingdom come in the sense that men be converted, that they be rushing to grasp the reign of Christ in their life. Secondly, we ought to value it. You know, in Matthew 13, Jesus says the kingdom is like a treasure in verse 44. Then in verse 45, he says it's like a pearl of great price. It is priceless. It is inestimable in its value. And we, because it is worth so much, should run to grasp it. We are to receive the kingdom. By faith, we take hold of it. Lip service won't do it. Many will say, Lord, Lord, and not enter the kingdom. Money won't do it. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a man to buy his way into the kingdom. Self-righteousness won't do it, because unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom. What does it, faith? Receiving the invitation, repenting of your sin, by an act of the will, affirming the Lordship of Christ, seeing that internal miracle take place, and you have to seek it with all your heart because you value it. So the kingdom comes by conversion. Secondly, I believe the kingdom comes by commitment. You say, I'm already a Christian, John. When I pray, oh Lord, may your program and your reign and your rule be in sway in the world, I'm praying that people's hearts will be open to your reign and open to your rule. We ought to say, oh, your kingdom come to the hearts of rebel men who are not glorifying you. But what if we're already Christians? How does it apply to us? What can I say to the Lord? Lord, your rule come in my life if it's already there. Just this, folks. He is Lord and he is ruling. But I think there in the Christian life is a time daily for us to affirm that we bow the knee to that rule, right? That's commitment. Where I say every day, you are the Lord, and I come to those perennial crossroads in my life where I choose my will or his will, my way or his way, and I inevitably am pulled both ways. And when I affirm I commit myself to your causes and your kingdom, I'll go his way. In the heart of the believer, we are to submit and commit ourselves constantly to the submission to his lordship. I call it responding to the royalty residing in us. I think this is what Paul meant. In Romans 14:17, he's writing to Christians. You know what he said? He said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not on the outside. The kingdom of God is not external. Listen to this. He said, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so if the kingdom is to come to my life, I can pray as a Christian, oh Lord, make me more righteous, more like Christ. Oh Lord, fill me more with your blessed peace. Oh Lord, may I know the fullness of the joy of the Holy Spirit. And as I give myself over to the virtues that the Spirit wants to produce in my life, I am asking that the fullness of Christ's reign be made manifest in me. There's a third way the kingdom comes. And I'm amazed, you know, that some people have taken these first two and said, that's all there is. That's the end. I can't accept that. There's a third way. The kingdom comes in conversion, commitment, and finally, we'll just call it coming again or consummation. I believe, people, that one day the heavens will split wide open and Jesus Christ will descend and plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, and in this world he will establish his kingdom. I believe that Revelation tells us it'll be a 1,000-year millennial kingdom in which he will set things right and rule with a rod of iron, and the world will finally hear the answer to the prayer. May the universal kingdom become the earthly kingdom, and for 1,000 years he will reign with a rod of iron in righteousness, justice, truth, and peace. At the end of which time that kingdom will phase into the universal kingdom and never again will there be a distinction. But I believe this world will see a real reigning of Jesus Christ here when the curse is reversed and it's like God meant it to be before the fall. I believe he'll rule. I believe it's the destiny of this earth that Jesus rule on the earth in the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem from his throne, and set right the curses that have been brought to this earth. And like Peter, I look and hasten the day when he comes. I hear John, do you hear him? Saying again and again, Jesus is coming in the book of Revelation, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And finally you get to the end and he says, even so what? Come, Lord Jesus. That's part of our prayer too, isn't it? We're praying not only that his reign would come in the hearts and lives of people who don't know him, we're praying that his reign would come in our hearts to the fullness he's worthy of, but we're praying too that someday he'd come and break the tyranny of sin, set this evil, ugly, cursed world right. It's got to be that way, because that's what the Bible promises. And I believe that we are praying for an instantaneous miracle of salvation in the hearts of people. Come to their hearts and come now. And I believe we are asking for a momentary, immediate commitment. Lord, you are Lord. May I obey you now. Here and now I affirm it. And Lord, someday when you come to set up your kingdom, may it be sudden and immediate and instantaneous when you take your throne. That glorious day is coming, beloved. And in the meantime, the kingdom is in your midst, as he reigns and rules in the hearts of his people.
And what a day that will be. I pray today's lesson has encouraged you to get forward focused, to fix your thoughts on the kingdom of God yet to come. The message you just heard is from John MacArthur. He's president of the Masters University and Seminary, continuing his current study on Grace to You titled The Disciples' Prayer. Now, John, you said today that all prayers should exalt Jesus, including prayers for healing. So I'm wondering what that looks like practically. How do you make sure that your prayers that focus on physical needs indeed exalt God?
That's a really good question, Carl. And I think that the simple way to pray and focus on God is to make sure that you start to pray in the way the Lord instructed us to pray. When you pray, say this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how prayer starts. It starts with an acknowledgement that God is your Father, and that means that He loves you and that He has all the resources and has your best interest in His heart. And having said that, acknowledging that God has everything that you need and holds that lovingly and dispenses it for our good, you then say, Hallowed be your name, which is to say, I recognize your holiness, the holiness, the glory of your name, and therefore your purpose, your kingdom come, your will be done. In other words, whether you're praying for a healing, whether you're praying for some particular thing that you assume you need or desire, whether you're praying for someone else who is ill or going through difficulty, praying for your marriage, for your children, all of it basically rests in the will of God, in the advance of His kingdom and the exaltation of His name. Then, when you've set that in its place, you can say, Give us, give us, give us. This is what we request. But never do we request anything that would take away from your name, your kingdom, and your will. And when you pray that way, God hears and answers for His own glory and puts His glory on display.
And friend, for more on how to follow God's design for prayer and see Him glorified in your prayers, let me encourage you to get a copy of John's current study, The Disciples' Prayer. Mention the title as you contact us today. That's available as a 12-CD album. It's reasonably priced and shipping is free. Pick up a copy today by calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. The number again, 800-55-GRACE. You can also purchase that CD album or download all 12 messages free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format at the website gty.org. Just go online and search the title, The Disciples' Prayer. Now, if you want an all-in-one tool for knowing God's Word, let me recommend the MacArthur Study Bible. Along with the text of Scripture, you get 25,000 footnotes from John to make the meaning of virtually every passage clear. The MacArthur Study Bible is reasonably priced in hardcover and leather and comes in the New American Standard, the New King James, or the English Standard versions. Order now by calling 800-55-GRACE or going to the website gty.org. And finally, for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for listening today, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. And then join us here Monday as John continues his study of the Disciples' Prayer, bringing another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You.